Hey guys, it's Matt Pelishek.
And I'm Aaron Perlman.
And we are the hosts, of course, of Consider It Joy and of the afternoon
Joyride.
And we're really excited for this conversation. It's actually a friend we brought onto the show. Now, when I've thought of the word missionary before, Aaron, this is true. I would always think it includes a machete. You have to cut through vines. If you're not cutting through vines, you're obviously not on the mission field.
Absolutely. I've always considered just missionary means Africa.
Yeah, yes. Yeah, and it has to be a third world country.
The first missionary I ever met had only a thumb and missing fingers. So I think most missionaries, that's what they have.
Or Jim Elliot. If anybody knows that story, yeah. You're just thinking that's what's going to happen. Well, Cecil has been a missionary for over a decade in Thailand, and he helps break down some of the truths and the myths of what it is to be a missionary. This is Consider It Joy.
Consider it pure joy. Pure joy.
See if it sparks joy in you.
Because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance.
Welcome back. This is Consider It Joy, the official podcast of 88.3 Life FM. And this is a place where we will talk about faith and music, oftentimes where the two of those things meet, movies. But one of the things we like to approach is maybe some of these topics where there's a passing knowledge, or maybe in the church community, we have discussions about or around it, but have some misconceptions or misunderstandings of it. And so we wanted to talk a little bit today about missionaries and maybe separate some fact from fiction.
And so joining us is a guy that we've known for about 10 years now, Mr. Cecil Ramos.
What's up, fellas?
Cecil's an amazing guy. He's willing to convince his wife to take the whole family to Thailand to be missionaries.
Took a lot of convincing.
But no. There's more to that story. In fact, if you can, tell everybody, you've been in Thailand for 10 years. What was that journey to want to become a missionary first off?
Amazing. 17 years ago, after the tsunami hit Thailand, Southeast Asia, of course, other countries, we went on a short-term team and went to go build houses, centers, churches, and what have you. And just got the heart to be there. And we had another missionary who invited us long-term. He said, hey, Cecil, when the Lord says in the Gospel of Luke, the harvest is plenty, but the workers are few, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest. He said, that is Thailand. Overall in the country, 95% Buddhist. Most places, cities, towns you go to, it's 99%. And there's almost no followers of Jesus here and no representation of the gospel. So that was a real huge draw for me. But after that, it took a whole 5 years actually to come to fruition.
Wow.
Yeah, man.
You know, when I think about missionaries, how would you describe yourself as a missionary? What does that mean to you?
Yeah, how would you define it? So if you're meeting someone for the first time.
Like, hi, I'm like a professional missionary.
Setting. Yeah, and they're like, hey, I'm a lawyer. What do you do? I'm a missionary. How do you explain that to them?
That's good. That's good. Well, actually, to be honest, we're trying to phase away from the word missionary, because using that overseas, you know, that could make some of our other missionaries kind of jeopardize them, or the people who are working in closed access or creative access countries, you know, that might flag some stuff. So we try to use the word global worker. And so I'm a global worker, a worker of the Lord, but just, you know, us saying global workers. The way I consider myself a global worker for Jesus, and my response depends on the person who's asking, right?
Sure.
So if it's someone in Thailand, they're like, hey, what are you doing? If I come out and just say, hey, a missionary, they might have a certain concept of a missionary 100 or 150 years ago that has maybe a lot of baggage that I don't really want them to imagine me as that. So I would say, you know what? I am here. I'm actually on a volunteer work visa, but I work for a Christian nonprofit organization. And then they'll ask, oh, that's great. So what do you do? And so then I'll go into, hey, listen, we feed people. We also provide counseling. We provide some spiritual help, and we also teach them about the Bible. We teach them about Jesus. And we really try to love and bless the community. There's a number of things that we do here in Thailand as well, and that usually percolates kind of their interest. And then sometimes I say, hey, maybe we get coffee, and I'd love to have a longer conversation, and I'd like to hear about you as well. So that's some of the initial responses to that question.
Culture is always different. Do they ask like, oh, so where's your office at? Where do you set up at?
Yeah, it's interesting when I talk to them about Sundays, how we have a church. They have temples, and this is a struggle, I would say, to be honest with you, in the States as well. When we talk about church, the first image that comes to mind is a steeple, is a building, is a sanctuary, or what have a cathedral.
People in a suit and tie.
Yes, you have to have a big sign and, you know, a big cross somewhere, or whatever the case may be. But when I'm describing church to them, and sometimes some of our people here in the States, I try to describe it more as a Jesus community. I said, we are the church, but we are a Jesus community here in Thailand. And in Thailand, we meet as a Jesus community to worship, pray, and fellowship around the Lord at our house or out in the community or in a coffee shop or in different places, right? And so that really is interesting to them because they only understand a temple, a physical place with, you know, the monks and what have you. So we try to describe it in simple terms.
Hmm. I want to dig a little bit into, because you already said a few things that I think are interesting, like some of the baggage that comes with the term and some of the, which leads to misconceptions and maybe fears or doubts or whatever. But before we even dive into that, we just kind of breezed over the surface of how you got into it. And I wanted to give a quick story on how we sort of connected. So as we mentioned at the beginning, this podcast is a part of the radio station out of Bakersfield. And Aaron and I do a radio show every day, Monday through Friday. And we get a call, well, let's say about 10 years ago. It's about as long as our show's been running. And it's somebody on the other line saying, hey guys, just want to let you know I'm listening. I'm in Thailand. Love the show.
We didn't believe it at all.
No. And we were like, oh, that's fun. It's like, it's not a very funny joke. Whatever, bro. Like, sure.
Sure.
Thanks for calling us.
We'll run with it.
But it was you. And you were in Thailand. And then, of course, you know, over the years, we connected the dots and realized, no, he's, because you and your family originally from here. Mm-hmm. And that was sort of one of the early points of our connection. And now on the radio side of what we do, we'll check in every couple of weeks. So we've had the opportunity to get some updates and some of the story over all these years. But for somebody else that like they kind of heard like this call on your life to be a global worker.
Yeah.
But you also had kids and stuff. You know, like some of us are like, oh, that would be great to do something like that, but I'm, you know, now I'm married.
Right.
Now I've got kids. I can't. How did it happen that you were like, yeah, I'm married with kids, but we're up and moving? Was that difficult to decision as a family?
That's a good question. I'd say since we Tracy and I were first dating, that was my heart to serve the Lord as a global worker overseas. That was her heart as well. It was kind of in her DNA or culture for a while. Even as we started having kids, we still thought, hey, this is what we're going to do. And we did, you know, a 1 year kind of training / internship in Canada, and the boys were 1 and 3 at the time. And so we just figured, Lord, whatever we're going to do, we want to do it together as a family. And we also had some good advice from people that says, hey, we have experience with being global workers overseas. It's actually the best to take your kids when they're younger as opposed to when they're older, junior high.
So that way when they learn different languages, it's a lot easier?
That and the transition is easier. It's harder to pull a kid who's junior high or high school that has their roots and their friends and, you know, the routines.
Yeah. Right, just
to
like
a whole different country.
Anybody moving. Just moving, yeah.
Just moving.
If I were to get a job right now in another state entirely, my kids now, you know, they're 18 and 14 and 11, they have all those things. Yeah, all the relationships and familiarities. And so that makes a lot of sense. Like, if you're going to go, do it when it's an easier time to do it.
Well, and I think to your point of misconceptions and kind of facts versus misconceptions and what have you, a lot of the misconceptions is that you shouldn't take your kids, or you're going to do something apart from your kids. So when we're getting ready to go and we're saying, hey, we want to do this for at least 10 years, people would literally ask me, so are you going to take your kids? Like, are you
really? No, I'm going to leave them here for 10 years.
Yeah.
Because that's your plan, 10 years.
And they were dead serious with asking. And after a while, I was like, yeah, I guess I got to come because it's kind of hard to find a babysitter for 10 years. You know what I mean? Like, are you, what are you thinking?
So, yeah.
Going off that just a little bit, because this idea of 10 years, that was your plan initially. And I remember talking with you 5 years in and how much you're like, well, we'll see where we go five years from now. Yeah. And here you are at that 10-year marker, and you find yourself, conversations we had before this, that now you're looking at, it's not even a consideration of coming back. Mm. It's like just another 10 years, we're just going to do that and see where God takes us there. What would it be like for you now if, say, you did take a five-year hiatus, come back to the States as from a global worker, and decided that you got to pull your kids away from Thailand?
Right.
What would that do to your kids?
That's a really good question. I think that would be a reverse culture shock for them, because even though they look very American on the outside, you can see them walk down the street or at school, on the inside, they're so different, fellas. They're so Asian. They're so multicultural. They're so different. They're raised in a shame honor culture as opposed to the West here, which is a guilt innocence culture. And so just the way they honor other people and what have you, it would be a huge culture shock. And it would be, I think it might even be devastating to leave what they're so familiar with, which is Thailand.
What is that? Let's go back to those words you used. Shame, innocence, culture. Like, what were you referring to?
Yeah, flesh
that
out a little bit.
Yeah. Thank you. Well, there's a wonderful book that I recommend. It is called The 3D Gospel, 3D, three-dimensional gospel. And here it talks about how the good news of God's kingdom, you know, I think sometimes we feel uncomfortable with the word contextualization as it pertains to the gospel, or we say the gospel, but Jesus Christ himself flushes that out and calls it the good news of the kingdom of God, the good news of the kingdom of heaven, right? So this book says there's three different cultures, main cultures in the world, and the good news of God's kingdom speaks to every culture in our world. And the first culture being culture in the West, which is guilt, innocence. And you see this in our everyday language. We talk about we're a country of laws, like there's right, there's wrong, this is, you know, just or unjust, what have you. And so the way that we actually present the gospel, when you see the book of Acts, and even Jesus Christ himself throughout the gospels, he's presenting the good news of the kingdom. He's presenting the gospel in several different ways, depending on who he meets. Mm. In the book of Acts, the apostles are presenting the gospel in several different ways. Jesus Christ presents it to, you know, the gospel of the Pharisees different than he does to the woman at the well, and so on and so forth.
Because they're from different cultures. They're from different groups. You got, yes. Paul's talking to the Greeks, or he's talking to the Romans. He has a different type of language when he talks to them.
Absolutely. So in the guilt, innocence, we understand this, the Romans road, we are separated, we're guilty because of sin, Garden of Eden. Jesus comes to take our guilt, and he gives us his innocence, his righteousness imputed to our account. We understand this story well, which is a part of the good news of God's kingdom. The other dimension, as it were, is shame, honor cultures, which most of the population of this world lives in shame, honor cultures. This is very much in Asia. This is also in the Middle East and many different places as well. You can see some of it in South America, shame, honor cultures. And so the way that the gospel should be presented in these shame, honor cultures, you could present it in such a way, the Romans road, but it's not really going to click because they're not thinking of themselves as breaking the commands. They're thinking of shame, honor, their family and what have you. Anyways, that we were ashamed because we took the fruit, we brought shame to, you know, the Lord, and we made him lose face. And so he had to separate us from the garden, you know, in order to keep his glory and honor. But then we continue to live in shameful ways throughout generations and centuries. Jesus has come to actually take our shame. He's taken our shame, and he's given us his honor, the honor of being sons and daughters of the King. So it's very much presented. That this is a abridged version. This little book does it justice. But then the third element, or the third dimension, is fear, power. So in many of these cultures, especially tribal cultures, cultures in Africa, they live under fear. They have to, and there's animism, and so they're bringing their offerings. They're trying to appease the spirits because they don't want to be tormented by them. So it's out of fear that they do all these things. They do it in Thailand as well. And so Jesus Christ, this is Christus Victor, that he has the power, right, to overcome sin, and he gives us his power, and it overcomes our fear. So he is the Lord of Lords and God of gods. And so that contextualization is what I'm talking
about. Just hearing you talk about that, you go out as a missionary 10 years ago. This is not, I'm assuming, the concept that you had in your mind as a global worker. When did that click in? Because as a missionary, the misconception you literally face, because culture changes for you the longer you're there.
Right.
When did that click for you that, like, wait a second, this is a more of a shame, honor culture?
I would say, brother, that it's been gradual. Like, you know, a good friend of mine named Ed Boschman gave me this book, and he says, you're going overseas? He says, you need this book. Read it, devoured it. And I think it's been throughout these 10 years that I've been teasing it out and working it through. And it's funny, once you see something, fellas, in the Bible, you can't unsee it. So when I think of shame, honor, I see it throughout from the Old Testament to the New. So many things that were happening, I'm like, why are they doing this dance and conversation? No, you know, in the Old Testament, you don't need to give me anything for that land. It's fine. You know, what's some land between friends and, King David or whatever. No, I can't do that. You know, to my shame, I'm going to buy it. All the way throughout the New Testament of shame, honor, I see it everywhere. But unless someone points it out, we can't see it in Scripture, fellas.
You're already taking this to a depth I wasn't expecting. Like, I know you're a smart guy, but I wasn't expecting to dig into some of this. I love it. It's fascinating to me. So we're getting a little bit of a glimpse of a more realistic view of what that is and why it's that way. So let's talk about some of these ideas that are out there. I want to talk about short-term mission trips.
Yes, sir. Let's go.
And I've done a few of them. I've done South Africa, Namibia, Australia, Israel. I've done some like kid sponsorship type trips, you know, to South America and Uganda. So I've done some of these, and I've seen a little bit of both sides, because I started my first trip was to South Africa, and I was 18. And like anybody who's fired up about their faith in the teenage years, we have all these phrases we use now, on fire and stuff. So I'm in there, and there's a side where there's a benefit to that, and then there's the other side where there's a bit of a, you're overlooking a lot of things at that time, right? And so I think in that moment, I'm all excited, and everybody is excited about the difference we're going to make. Mm. We're here, and these are, 3-week trips. Mm. And over the years, and some of it's age, some of it's cynicism, creeps in, some of it's other voices that'll be like, ugh, those I can never condone. I went to a Christian high school. And at some point actually had a speaker basically just trash short-term trips because of how wrong they are. They're just to make Americans feel better about themselves. You don't actually make a difference. It's more of a, almost like it's more ego-driven.
Wow.
And I understood where they were coming from. I've since learned, I think, a little bit of where they're coming from. But I think that also overlooks intention and heart.
Right.
All the same, it almost seems in this a little bit of a messy space. What do you feel about the short-term mission trips?
Man, dropping this one right here, man. Let's go. You know what? To your point, I think there's ways in which they could be done wrong, and I think that probably comes from not having the proper training and coming with the wrong heart. Coming with a heart maybe like I'm the American savior. I'm going to come and I'm going to teach you people. I'm going to show you people like how things are done or whatever. So I think that could be problematic, especially if you come with the heart that's not teachable or coachable. I got to be honest, receiving teams. And when those attitudes kind of come and we're like, hey, can you guys do this? Whatever it is, like put your hands like prayer hands and pay your respects and bow, or it's taking off your shoes, or it's taking off your hat, or whatever it is, right? These little things to show respect. If someone's coming, they're like, no, I'm not going to do that. Or that's dumb. Or they do this, like, that's so weird. That looks disgusting. Or maybe even making some comments like, oh, do they eat? And whatever, throw out a certain kind of animal, like in front of them and laughing. And I'm like, okay, you may think they don't really know your language. Some of them might, but people are people, and they're kind of smart to read your body language, right? Yeah. And so and in disrespectful ways, like those are things that we want to really avoid. And now the heart is right, and the training is good, and they go and they do get some good cross-cultural training and what have you, and they come and they say, hey, I'm coming to serve and to learn, and if I could bless or I could share a struggle that God has brought me through, or bring a word of encouragement, or whatever the case is, or learn from y'all overseas and then come bring that back here to home base. Now, those are the best teams, especially as they want to come alongside and even underneath certain ministries. And it's really a partnership thing. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So have you, two questions here. One, have you ever had people then come and visit, learn about Thailand and missionary and act that way in front of you?
Yes, we have.
Don't have to name names.
I was just about to say, don't name any names. Owned in Kern County. I'm not going to say that. But something else to your point of if I could kind of bleed this over a little bit into misconceptions of what's fact. I think sometimes the conception is that as a global worker, you know, that you're expected to, and then fill in the blank, you're expected to like walk everywhere on like barefoot Yes. Or you're expected to ride a horse everywhere, or
always
you're expected
a machete on your back to cut the vines.
You're right. That's what I give you jokes about that all the time. Yeah. You got to walk through the jungle and the wheat fields, the paddy fields, or whatever they are.
Yeah, you living in a grass hut. You know what I mean? Or like in some sort of really.
Do they have vehicles there where the snakes like?
Yeah, exactly. And do you even have internet or what have you? And so you shouldn't be living anything above that or what have you. Or even you shouldn't take your family and like go get a cheeseburger or pizza or relax, or even take your family to relax for a few days at the beach or whatever. The concept is like, no, you're on the corner. You're from your grass hut to the corner, you know, preaching all the time or what have you. But I think the teams who have come and said, hey, we just want to know like how you're able to function, because things are so different here. The level of stress for people who are overseas, the myth is that everything is so like wonderful and we look so happy, maybe on social media, but the level of stress that they've done studies is 300, 400, sometimes 500% more difficult than being here in your home country. And so, especially when others come, they say, oh, you actually like live in a little apartment that's, you know, not decrepit, or you actually have a functioning vehicle that's whatever, 12 years old or what have you. And then coming and saying, oh, that's fine, that's great. But then maybe going back and telling like perhaps others like, oh, that's too nice or what have you, you know, and that misconception is very hurtful, because it's like, we're just trying to live our life and serve the Lord and survive long term.
So I would ask, going with Matt on this idea of short term, would you think it's a positive thing for people to come out? Is that positive for the kingdom of God to see what it is like to have a short term missionary trip out there? Or is it better to do a long term missionary trip?
My goodness, that's a really good question. I would say both has their strengths and weaknesses. I would say there definitely has been a lot of positives from the short-term ones and the ones that we have done in the past several years that have come out of Kern County in particular.
What does that look like? What does a short-term mission trip look like for somebody coming out? Is that like 3 days, a week? What is that?
Yeah, usually anywhere from a week to week and a half is usually a good stint. They get a piece of the culture, they get a piece of the language, they get a piece of the ministry, they hear testimonies, and they go see different parts of ministries, of Thai ministry, Burmese, Myanmar ministry, other provinces and what have you. We show them about our life and the way that we love the kids in the neighborhood or what have you. So they're learning all these things on different levels. And I think that they have been really impacted by the level of love that people have, that don't sometimes have a lot, but they have great love for Jesus. And so I say with the short-term teams, if they bring that kind of fire, as it were, back, and that changes their everyday life, and especially as they are supportive in all kinds of ways, like prayerfully, emotionally, financially, in all ways, then I think that that's some good lasting change, and especially if they want to come back. Longer term, I say that's very, very much a gift as well, because they're able to build longer relationship and more depth in the ministry as well. It takes a lot more though, right?
And maybe some of it is a realistic expectation, because when you're dealing with, I don't know that there's a lot of these groups anymore. There used to be way back when, Teen Mania and YWAM. Maybe YWAM's still doing it, but there was big organizations and that's what they did.
Right.
And I think maybe one way to look at it is like, if the expectation, almost like an internship, if you're going to be an intern at a marketing firm, you're not going to go over there and change the game. Mm. You're going to go over there and learn the game.
Right.
You know,
right.
And you're going to have somebody there walking you through, and you're going to be maybe getting those guys coffee or whatever, but you're gaining experience, and maybe it's triggering something like, is the marketing world a place I want to be? Am I getting excited about this? Mm. So I wonder if maybe that is almost more impactful, you know, on a short-term trip, maybe less about I'm going out there and I'm going to change all of Thailand,
right?
And it's more about like, is this what I'm supposed to do? It's more maybe changing that person a lot of times.
Yeah, that's a difficult concept for many of we Americans to get, because we're heavy on doing. But I feel like overseas, and what the Lord has showed me for the past decade plus, is that the Lord wants us to be very heavy on being. Like, how is our being transformed? How are we being transformed from the inside out in an internal, really beautiful way? So I think That concept of, instead of like, hey, I'm going to go and I'm going to, this is what I'm going to provide and show them and, you know, build these things. Instead of having those questions come in and saying, hey, what do you need? How can we serve and how can we learn? Those are very much the best teams.
And those are the, that's just basically sounding like just willing to be humble.
Yeah.
When you're humble, you become, you serve. It's coming before somebody. Let me flip this a little bit for mm-hmm. you. And what do you say to somebody who's like, well, I'm glad you're out there in Thailand. Great job. But do you realize how many people are lost in America? Like, yeah. Why go so far? Just look out my backyard. I mean, that guy with the sign,
yeah.
he needs Jesus too.
Yeah.
So, I mean, what do you say to something like that?
I said, yeah, he does need Jesus. and I'd say, that's why you're here. That's why you're here. And you know, the one next to you and all the hundreds and thousands of people who are around you at your church on Sunday and the tens and thousands of thousands in this city who worship, you know, the town that I live in, 10,000 people, there's like 20 followers of Jesus. And so around them is really no one else. And they've done studies, the Joshua Project, I believe, that says how many times as a person has to deny or reject Jesus around the world. And in America, I think it's like one or twice a day. They have to say, no, thank you, no, thank you. Whether that's passing by, you know, a church or someone having a Bible study or a Christian radio station or whatever, no, thank you. But overseas, in places like the 1040 window, where people have one in every 20, 30 years, one into the lifetime that they have to hear, like, we need more people.
So that's what I was going to say. I mean, because you want to support a missionary, like, oh, well, I could just support, I'm supporting my church. They're missionaries, are global workers, because they're doing it here in our backyard. But it's getting supported by somebody here in the States to support you, what you're doing there. It's just even more valuable.
Mm. I almost feel like sometimes when comments like that come up, like, well, why do you got to go out there? We have a need here, stuff. Because it'll even come from within the church. I've, you know, maybe even more so coming right. from within the church. Almost seems more defensive than does informative.
Mm.
As if it's like, why are you feeling so defensive
about that?
Why do you feel the need to say, well, you don't have to do something you've committed your life to doing, you know? And maybe a part of this, well, let me say this on behalf of Cecil, I think, because I don't think you'd say about yourself. One of these misconceptions that maybe plays in, we've touched on, is bringing a certain culture. You're going to believe like I do, or I'm not going to do your traditions. You're going to do my traditions and those sort of things. Cecil and his family, over the years that we've gotten to know him, you show a genuine care for the people. Like, you love the Thai people. And that's become crystal clear. And so I can't speak on behalf of any other missionaries, because I don't know any others as much as we've gotten to know you, but we can say fully confidently that you didn't go over there to prove something about how right your beliefs are or somehow bringing something that only you could bring. You went over there because you loved them, and through that love is what motivates what you do. And so I just wanted to put that out there for anyone listening, because it is easy, especially from the outside, to get critical. Or maybe that's my perception, because I'm typically a critical person. So I want to cover those bases. But what does it look like on a day-to-day basis? We talked short-term mission trips. You know, you kind of mentioned that people come out, they're like, I don't really want to do that. Because if it's not walking barefoot through the jungle with a machete... What does it look like? People don't say, "What?" So you're a global worker. What does a 9-to-5 look like? What is Monday? What is it?
Thank you, man. And I think to your point with love, I would encourage our listeners to continue to pray for those global workers overseas, because sometimes a misconception is that we are super Christians. Mm. And fellas, we are not.
I know.
Can I get an amen? Can I get an amen? I know, exactly. Trust me, talk to my wife and my kids.
With you.
So I think that the misconception is we don't need to be put on any pedestal. And part of my job, you're asking about life, looks like, I'm also a regional coach. So I'm a coach to other global workers. I'm coach/supervisor to them. I check in with them at least once a month. And we struggle. Like we struggle just as you guys listening struggle sometimes with our mental health, sometimes with our emotions. We don't always respond exactly the way Jesus wants us to respond. There's things in our life that are unhealthy. There's things that we need to bring healing to our life. So I think we also need our listeners and other brothers and sisters here in the States to be praying that God continues to pour that love into our heart to pour out unto people. And so, part of my job as well is to check in with our global workers. Half of our organization, which is Multiply, half of them in Southeast Asia, the global workers, I check in with, and there's another regional coach that checks in with another half of them. And sometimes we're talking to them, and I said, when's the last time you actually had a real Sabbath? When's the last time you actually had 24 hours where you turn off your phone, where you didn't have to go out to some emergency, where you're not doing necessarily like a lot of evangelism or putting on an event or preaching or teaching? When's the last time you had a real Sabbath? And some of other global workers says, you know what? You need to ask me that every time you talk to me. Other global workers says, hey, we have all these other areas that are like running pretty smoothly, ministry and what have you. Can you just ask us about our marriage? How is our marriage doing? So people have the concept that all of our life and our marriages and our parenting is perfect, and it's not. Mm-hmm. We're trying to follow Jesus just like you guys. We make mistakes. We need to repent. And we have very few people who actually really try to contact us, be intentional with a Zoom call, and just really ask us, how are you guys doing as a husband and wife? How are you doing with your parenting? How are you doing with all these areas? Sometimes people think like they're over there and we see their videos and whatever, and they're just killing it. Like they're great. And sometimes we think they don't need whatever that support or what have you. Fact of the matter is we do. And so part of my life is just overseas trying to build relationships with everyone I come in contact with. So when I go to the barbershop, I'm trying to build a relationship with him. When I go to the gym, when I go to the outdoor market or the 7-Eleven, and trust me, there's 7-Elevens everywhere, even across the street from one another. But I'm always constantly trying to build relationships. So I'm thinking, how do I leverage this interaction into a longer lasting relationship so that this person could trust me, even if it takes me years, so that would be the bridge in which I could share the good news of God's
kingdom. Sometimes I've been wondering about, this is one thing I've learned about you, on trips you and I have had, and then just watching you build relationships with people. You listen to them, and you have different types of relationships with people different ways. Mm. Is there somebody, since you started your missionary work in Thailand, that you're like, wow, I thought this relationship would have changed by now, like for God's glory? Yeah. Who's that person that you're still working with right now that's really on your heart?
That's a really, really good question. I would, first name that comes to mind is, his name's Jay. His name's Jay. He's probably never listened to this podcast, so I could say his name.
We pray for Jay.
Yeah, let's pray for Jay, because he is my barber, and he's been cutting my hair to the glory of God for the past 8 years. And I'm going to be honest with you, at first it was pretty bad, so I'd wear a hat for 2 weeks after he did it, because he was watching YouTube videos as he's zoom cut my hair. But I kept going back to him because I felt like the Lord was like, keep getting a messed up haircut. Keep letting him jack up your hair so you can build a relationship with him. Okay, Lord, okay. So we have been friends for close to 8 years, and has he committed his life to Jesus? Has he prayed to receive Christ? Is he, you know, doing the church thing on Sunday? No, he's not doing any of that. But I am committed to staying in a relationship with him. I actually drive out of town just to let him, just to get my haircut from him and check in with him and see how he's doing and show him the love of Jesus. And it hasn't transformed overnight or over several months or years. But I pray that when Jesus opens up his heart, that I would be there to have that opportunity to walk him into the kingdom, as it were.
I would imagine there's a lot of... Well, again, with the misconceptions about what that looks like. And that's why I love hearing, and over all these years, hearing stories like that about relationship building. Because I think of it, sometimes we maybe almost, again, from the outside view global workers, view missionaries as the equivalent of somebody who's on the street corner with the megaphone here, yelling at everybody to repent or something like that. That, yeah, it's a version of that over there. You're just out there. But anybody, whether it's American culture or Thai culture, or anyone else, relationships matter. Yeah. Like nobody wants to be yelled at about it.
Or, you know, two people coming up to your house, knock on the door, and just keep going until someone answers. You're not doing that.
Right.
Yeah. And I think because we all know in the heart that nothing happens that way. Even when it comes to, and choose a hot topic of your choice. Anybody going out there, you know, with their hot take just up in somebody's face, it doesn't matter how right you are.
Right.
You know, and same thing when it comes to sharing faith, sharing the gospel, something that you are passionate and live for. You don't really get anywhere if you don't have a relation to speak, a relationship to speak into that person.
Well, just to your point, as you guys are talking, fellas, I was thinking of a good buddy of mine here in the States, smart guy, real intellectual, knows a lot about the Bible, very gifted. We were having a conversation, and I said, you know, what I recognize is that you actually really listen to me. I give you some advice. Sometimes I have difficult conversations with you, and you don't really listen to anyone, right? Like, you're a super smart guy. You could run circles theologically around almost anyone here in town. And I said, why is it that you listen to me? Right? And he thought about it for a little while, and he looked at me, he says, I guess it's because I know that you love me. And he said, that's powerful. Wow. I know that you love me and you want the best for me. So that's why I listen to you.
That's a relationship.
That's what we're talking
about.
That's
the powerful part of a relationship. With that said, as a global worker, which I'm trying to learn to say that all the time now.
Yeah, I know, me too. I have to be intentional. Yeah.
I have offended every missionary out there, you global workers.
Go ahead. Well, I just wonder if, right in the beginning, you talked about the baggage that came with the word missionary.
Right.
And there's, I think, certainly you look back and you can see some of that. And some of it that did lean towards essentially colonization throughout history. But do you feel like now that you're coaching others and you're involved and you have a fairly good view of that work of global workers, do you feel like things have shifted a lot? I mean, obviously we're talking historically where some of that stuff happened.
Right.
But now, do you feel that there are some that are still, I don't know, disingenuous? Or do you see a lot of heart? Because I would imagine for someone to commit themselves to do what you do or what another, whether they are in a place where they can actually live in a home and have relationships with a barber, or they're in a grass hut, you know, talking to tribes, that either way, it would be hard to do that, I think, if the intentions weren't caring for that person or those people, right?
Yeah, with your statement of what that looks like historically to now, I would say with even within our organization, within the past, you know, 30, 20, 10, and 5 years, we've had a huge shift in the way that we go and approach ministries and missions. Where before, in the past, if there's been no churches or what have you, we've come kind of top heavy, where the Western Canadian or American, you know, missionary is coming in, bringing the gospel, bringing Jesus, yes, bringing resources, but also calling the shots, also having the power, also having the authority and the decision making, you know, for the churches and what have you. So I think one of the shifts that that I've noticed about, you know, we global workers, those who have the right heart, not all of them, but in our organization, and different organizations are different, but I see many shift into this where we're actually wanting to come alongside the national worker, whether that, you know, albeit Thai or Burmese, Myanmar, or, in the Philippines or what have you, come alongside them and have some mutual submission, or even come underneath them to wash their feet. We're not showing up to these countries as it's been, unfortunately, in the past, maybe 100, 150 years ago or what have you, of saying, hey, I'm coming to you, how you could serve me and wash my feet. No, us, it's we really trying to get to the Jesus way of doing things. We've come to wash your feet. Some of you have already, you know, followed Jesus. We want to try to lift you up so you guys could go and, you know, proclaim it in your own context, right?
I want to bring that up just to clarify. It's not the fact that in the past, it wasn't them coming in. I guess I should say nowadays, with the compromise, is it like I'm going to compromise as in, well, if you want to change some of the beliefs of Christianity, that's okay. Or are you saying just changing the culture? Is it that you're willing to bend rules in Christianity, or are we talking about changing culture?
Yeah, that's a good question. With the essentials of the Christian faith, we need to take a stand on those things, of course, the essentials of Christian faith. I think what I'm talking about is the expression of the Jesus culture in these different countries, right? So I think the expression, instead of coming and saying and saying, hey, we're going to give you the belief, but also like the expression, kind of the Western way of doing things, of maybe raising hand or praying for people and putting their hand on your head, when it's like, that is so offensive, or whatever, sitting down a certain way and showing them the bottom of your feet. And that's like, that is so crazy offensive. No, we want to be sensitive to the cultural stuff, but bring the essential belief and core doctrines and plant the seed of the gospel and see it uproot in different flavors around
you're
the
right.
world.
And then that's how their culture plays it out. That's very clear. I just wanted to make that.
Yeah.
Does anybody get it?
I mean, I'll even say for me, for like the trips I've done to Africa that were short term, those glimpses of how different those churches looked, how they did things, like just even the stuff you wouldn't think about, like, oh, I thought you would sit for this part, you know, things sure. like that. And just how wildly different they were. And you start to realize what parts of your faith are tradition. They're the things that you grew up with. They're the cultural. They're maybe Western. But they had nothing to do with the gospel. None of that was a part of it. It was just a completely different way of doing things. Let's do this, because I know we're just about out of time. But people are familiar with the Great Commission in Matthew 28, making disciples of all nations. You're talking about that essentially as a global worker. What does it look like for us? What does it look like for the postal worker, you know, the store clerk, the person stocking shelves? The radio DJ. How is that translated? Because that Great Commission wasn't given to Cecil and the global workers. It was given to believers. And so for those of us that fall in that category that may not follow the traditional sense of the word missionary, global worker. What should that look like for us?
That's good. That's beautiful. Yeah, I think that that call is really the Great Commission. It's not the Great Omission, right? It's not that optional thing. It's something that every follower of Jesus should do. And I think carrying the Great Commission, which is, go therefore into all the nations, you know, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I have commanded, taught you, and I am with you to the ends of the earth. That should really go hand in hand with the great commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Do this and you shall live. So I think it is, you're doing all that you're talking about, your tasks, your daily task. I would say asking the Lord Jesus, how am I doing this to your glory? It says in 1 Corinthians, I believe, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, around verse 31, says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. So as you're working, don't think that your work is any less important than my work or each other's work. It is all unto the glory of God. So whatever we're doing, fellas, do it all to the glory of God. And I think as you're stocking those shelves, you're gonna look around, you're gonna see people who are hurting in the break room or what have you, and you're gonna have opportunities. You don't have to like argue with them all the time and convince them, but can you listen? You mentioned that earlier, brother. Can you listen well? And then if they have an opportunity to, you know, after they're done sharing their story, hey, you know what? Maybe we don't believe exactly the same, but I believe that Jesus could help you. Can I pray for you, over you, or maybe, you know, by myself? Yeah, making disciples and the everyday stuff of life. I think if we ask the Holy Spirit how he wants us to make a disciple today and how he wants us to be built into a disciple, he's going to provide those answers.
I love that question, because for years I went through almost stressing about I'm supposed to witness to people, I'm supposed to share Jesus with them, and so I'd always have those questions: how do I do it? How do I approach it?
Your relationship,
and the question being, can you just listen well?
Yeah.
Like, it's such a fantastic, almost like to the point it shouldn't be so revolutionary, but it kind of is, because a lot of people don't do that. And so, what a beautiful place to start. Well, Cecil, man, this has been awesome, and I think...
Thank you, by the way, for flying all the way in.
Yeah, just to talk. We could have just done a Zoom, man. You didn't have to fly around the world.
But I wouldn't see your guys' handsome faces.
That's fair.
We appreciate that. And by the way, if people can support you, they want to support you, how do they support the Cecil Ramos family?
Thank you so much for asking, brother. You know, the organization I'm with, Multiply, it's multiply.net is a website. They go there. There's a search button. They could put Cecil Ramos and click search, and we'll come up, and you could find us there. But also, they're welcome to find me on social media as well. Cecil Ramos on Facebook. They could look at Instagram, Rami, R-A-M-I underscore Thailand. They could search me, follow me, send me encouraging messages, because those are ways to support. Whenever people tell me they're praying for me, that is so precious.
Well, we'll make sure to put all that contact in the show notes too, so everyone can get in touch with you. Cecil, it's been awesome to have you here. Thanks for coming in, man.
Hey, fellas, it's a pleasure and a gift. So thank you so much for having me.
Well, Consider It Joy is a production of 88.3 Life FM out of Bakersfield, California. You can listen to us every weekday through the 88.3 Life FM app. You can also find all the ways to listen and connect at ConsiderItJoyPodcast.com.